It's on. Yeah, we're good. Okay. I won't use this while I'm up here, but in our lives, the Word of God never needs to be very far from us as we live. Are the Bethards, they're not here. Oh, there's Monica. I thought of somebody when we were praying, Bob. I knew that Troy's dad. How's your dad? He's better. Okay. So keep Dennis in prayer. Also, if we might remember, I don't think we've had a president since Lincoln that has faced more persecution and attempts. There was another attempt last night, if you didn't hear, on the president. One of our Secret Service agents was shot at a correspondence dinner. And so when we talk about things to be grateful for, I am very grateful that our authority is still in effect today, because what kind of turmoil would we be in as a nation if we had a dead president today? God's grace and mercy has extended towards us today. If you would open your Bibles today to Colossians. I almost said it again, Michelle. Corinthians. I don't know why I'm on Corinthians. I know we're in Colossians. I want to say something for those of you who are not here. Wendy, it's good to see you too. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. God is good, right? And he's always there. He's faithful to us as we make this journey from this earth to the next. But we will have trials and tribulations. He told us it would be so. But praise the Lord when he chooses to bring us out of those. So, Wendy, it's good to see you today. All right? But anyway, I'm thankful for President Trump's safety. I'm thankful for any official's safety. We live in a time where people are confused. We know this. Biblical teaching is clear. Anger produces anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. And when we be quicker in a soft answer to be ready to answer people for the hope that isn't within us, not the anger that we often share. If you look in your notes, I'm just going to read through real quick. We are ending chapter 1, and as the Lord takes us through that, I would encourage you to do this. I'm going to show you just a little picture of what I did with a few of those verses, is to go back and summarize and say to ourselves, what is he writing to the church at Colossae? What can we learn from that? And as we take that in, it helps us carry to the next chapter. Is that Dwayne or who's doing it? You're doing it. Okay, Andy's doing that. By the way, just as an aside, I want to encourage everybody in fellowship here, because I've known Dwayne and Andy for more time than I didn't know them in my life. We've known each other a long time. But it's deeper and it's better now than it's ever been. And so I want to encourage you in that. I love these guys. We go back and forth during the week. It helps us. And that's what the sermon's about today, the we of Wellspring. We have got to do this for one another in these days. So just a quick summary. I'm going to read to you what I summarized. It's not scripture. But as I look at that, here's how I would see it. For the body of Christ, Paul was a steward of the mystery. By the way, steward means the keeper of the house. The lawful, we are the steward of God's house. Does that make sense? We are the steward of this house that he's given us. My house is in need of repairs, I think, a little bit. But God's doing what he can do. It's gotten a little bit older. But also the steward of God's body. And Bob, I appreciate the care team and what you talked about today. Pray for one another. Steward the house. Take care of the body. He goes on, I think, to say, but now he's revealed something to the saints. What is that? We're a steward of the mystery. We, the saints, isn't that interesting? We are the ones who understand the mystery of God, which is Christ within every man. And we're going to talk about every man that's in our scripture today, the hope of glory. As we shared in Sunday school this morning, and Connor was good enough to share kind of his testimony. He's got somebody at work. It's very difficult, right, to share with people sometimes at work. But he's working through this hope that's within him. And how do you share that? We are the ones who hold the mystery. They don't know. And so we are praying that God would give them ears to hear, that they might understand the mystery. God has done his sovereign just will. He does the justifying. We are now carrying the sanctifying into the world as the light of the world, the light of proclamation. As he said, we are the light of the world. Remember, we learned this, right? Hide it under a bushel. Got to let it shine. We are the wellspring. We are saved for one reason, to go then and proclaim, right? Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching all the things I've commanded you. All right, so let's look at our verses today, starting with verse 28. And as you go through this, you might even take a pen and start to highlight. This is how the three of us are doing this, and we read. We proclaim him. Okay, so as I started studying through this, proclaim. What does it mean? We're going to look. Who? Him. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His full name, every part of him. It's interesting, as Andy, with that last song, right? Holy, holy, holy. I love that line, Andy. There is none beside him. There's no question. There's no one above him. That's not even a question. You understand that? Everything is under him, under his purview. There's not even anyone that gets beside him. So who is he? We are to then warn every man. What does that mean? Circle it. We'll get to it in a minute. Teaching every man with all wisdom, okay, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And then Paul ends that chapter by saying, I labor for this, striving with strength that works powerfully in me. All right, so let's start to break that down as we look in that verse. Number one, proclaim. Cantangelo, what does that mean? It means to announce, to herald, and to preach. That doesn't mean the person who stands up here. By the way, I think someday, as we look at this, maybe you can see this if we get a pulpit someday. And personally, I like pulpits, and I'll tell you why. When we stand here, we speak for God. When we walk out here, we are just a person just like everybody else. Okay? Just like Balaam's donkey, we stand up, God puts the words in, and that's all we do. We're no different than anybody else. Now, when you go into the workplace and you stand before people, you come before the pulpit, the audience that God gives you, and you speak into someone's life. We, Wellspring, the we of Wellspring, we are to go, all of us. We are just coming here on Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate his resurrection and to prepare ourselves for the rest of the week to go out and proclaim the truth. So we are to announce. By the way, this is the time in the sermon where you get a little bit of a joke. You know who the fourth angel is, right? Harold, right there. Thank you. Okay? So as we in our family, right, we would joke because we had Uncle Harold, right? Hark, the herald angels. Okay, so we are to herald. Who do we herald? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, why do we say that? You know, most of the time in the scripture, it doesn't just say Jesus. His full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shout his fullness. Every man, anthropos, what does that mean? You've heard the term anthropology, right? It means to all of mankind. We are to shout to everyone. And by the way, it's mentioned three times. The one word in that scripture in the original when you go back, everyone, everyone, everyone. Shout. Everyone, everyone, everyone. Teach. Everyone, everyone, everyone. That's what we're doing when we're out there as ministers, if you will, for the gospel. It is a continual provoking, one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 10:24. I love athletics, and I love challenging. That was one of my favorite things. I went to yesterday to the football scrimmage, and I told a bunch of lies about myself. I get better every year. Andy, do you get better? Yeah. Andy was actually good, so that's probably why. He doesn't have to get better. I think in a couple of years I'll be an All-American. I just keep going back telling lies. But anyway, we are to provoke one another to love, agape, and to good works. That's why we're continually poking each other. That's why through the week these two guys are poking me and they're saying, hey, what about that? I don't know if they understand. Should you say that? That's how we should live, okay? One of the great provocations, and I've shared it in this church, is when somebody looked at me when I was 20-something and said, do you believe the Bible? And I said, sure I do. And then they said, have you ever read all of it? Man, that was, boom, poke right here in the chest. No, no, and I said, well, yeah, most of it. And I said, no, all of it. Every word, every book, have you read all of it? And it sent me on a journey that I have never regretted. Okay, do we believe in him? Then let's read and let's spend the time with him and let's pray for others. Let's be the we of Wellspring. Now, as we look into this, a couple of things I want to add here that are not in your notes. We are to finish the work that he has already completed. So when he said on the cross, it is finished, that wasn't just his finished work, but it was also the work finished in us. He sees us as finished. All we are doing is completing the work that he's already accomplished. We got some builders in here. Trevor's in my Sunday school, so he's my new builder. There's several in here. Jody, don't get upset. Now, David, there's other guys in here. Brandon has helped me. But think about this. Wouldn't it be great to have a job that you went out and you said, I got to build the house, and you went out and the house was already built? That would be, right? That's what we're doing. All we're doing is completing what he has already finished. So think about that. Let dwell on that. So I use this kind of in my life for something. I sold cattle the other day. And I, you know, you get to the point where you say, oh, what am I going to make? Do I have enough to cover the cost? What am I going to do? God has kind of revealed to me that he has our portion. He has our days. He has our wealth. He has our health. He has how many kids we're going to have and grandkids and all. Any of the things that you might worry about, he has our portion. That's clear in Scripture, right? We don't have to worry because he's already completed it. What we get to do is just sit back and enjoy what he's already completed, right? So if you're worried about that health scare, right, we all get worried at times. We just trust in him. We say, Lord, I wonder what you have in mind. I wonder what you have completed. I wonder how you're going to use this to bring me to a closer walk with you. So all we are doing is uncovering his revealed will. We then are in mutual submission one to another. So as we submit to this, then we start looking at what are some of these words? Well, admonishing. That's one of the things that we do with each other. I've got Shekinah's still here with us for a little bit, but I got one of my sons back today. I'm sure he could share with you. I have given several admonishments, right? During his growing up period, he may not have liked those things as well at the time. But we admonish, right? Parents, we admonish our children. We admonish one another. What does it mean? You have a blank. It means to warn, to appeal, to beseech. I love that word, right? I love when Paul uses that over in Romans. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We reprove one another, right? We know that we are to read the Scriptures, we're told over in Timothy, right? That we might rightly divide the word of truth. We reprove one another and say, you know, yesterday I had a good conversation with somebody that has become a minister. He's one of the guys that played up there. And so we began to talk about a few things. And we said, we're not arguing. We're just comparing Scripture, right? Because the final word is Scripture. Because I can tell you this, God's not confused. As Abraham Lincoln said, one side claims God's on their side. Another side claims God's on their side, right? What we need to make sure is that we're on God's side. Okay, let the Scripture do the teaching, but we need to reprove. We need to convince of corrupt conduct. We need to look at each other and say, brother, that's not how it looks, right? Would Jesus act that way? My wife is really good about this, has been for years, right? You're too hard on the kids. You need to come back and apologize for that. That's what we're doing continually with one another. Is we're convincing, right? I want to show you. Would you listen to me for a minute? This is what happened. Take some time. Now, I'm usually bad about it. I don't want to hear it the first time. I know there's no other man like that. Men have the most fragile egos, right? We know that. But then after I take some time, that voice echoes around. I finally say, she's God's tool in my life to help me. Accept it. Listen to it. And then let God help correct that, okay? We go on then, and I want to point something out, and I'd like for you to highlight this. The part of this admonishing. We are not just justified, okay? That's something that I think the three of us have talked about. Maybe we have had a difficult time. Listen, God saves you. He justifies you. That's God's part, okay? We don't save anybody. But what we need to be involved in is the discipling of others, the sanctifying of ourselves and others, and that's the part God has us working in. So we're not just justified. The just sacrifice was what Christ did for us. So in essence, what he did for us was he sanctified an already finished product. He said it's finished, we were finished, and his blood pours over us, and now what he, from the beginning at creation, created us to be, can now be revealed because the enemy stole us. He took us to his pawn shop, and although Jesus could have come and said, by the law, that's a stolen item, I want that back. Instead, he didn't argue with the enemy. He said, what's the price? And the enemy said, the blood, that's what the law says, right? There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And our Savior said, it's done. It's finished. That's what he did for us. He shed his blood. The finished product that was predestined from the middle. If you have time, read Romans 8, 28 through 30, right? We often cite that, right? All things work together for good. For those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we leave it there and we don't keep going. Because then it says what? For those he called, he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. You don't have to know it exactly, but know the heart of it, which is this. He calls us for the good. The good of what? That we may be conformed to what he already finished. That's all we're doing. We're just uncovering what he already has for us. That's part of the mystery. The mystery, even for us individually, is what did God predestine us to be? I don't have to stress and worry, right? What's Jesus said? You don't have to look at the lilies. Do they toil? Nope, they're just lilies, right? Do the birds worry? Nope, because God feeds them. That's all. In fact, if we view life more like that, and I wish I was better about it, we just sit back and say, I wonder what God's going to do. I wonder what he's already done. And I wonder how it's all going to, because I know it's in his hands and I don't have to worry. I can wonder, I don't have to worry. Admonishment then leads to conviction, continual repentance, and mutual submission. So parents, remember this. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. If you're witnessing to somebody out there, they don't need to be beat over the head. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And as we talk about our story, we would say what? It was his kindness. I didn't figure it out. I'm not smarter than everybody else. I'm not special. So he said, well, I like you and not this person. He was kind in the way that he sent his Son to die for us. And he allowed me to have the scales drop from my eyes that I might see who he was. It's his kindness that leads us. Next, teaching, wisdom, and I would add truth. That's what I would put in that blank, wisdom and truth. Why is truth so important? Because we can't know anything beyond truth, beside truth, okay? In fact, many of us wear a wedding ring, right? I love my wife, but if there's no truth in it, doesn't really matter, right? And so we're continually called back to truth. We know this. Jesus said to Pilate when he asked him, why have you come? He said, I've come to testify to the truth because he is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So wisdom and truth together. We submit our understanding to his truth. That's why when we're having questions about theology, we take the word, we open it up, and we say, you could be wrong, I could be right. I could be wrong, you could be right. Or we could be both wrong. But we know who's always right. And that's God. Seek his word and his will. So his truth are the principles, doctrines that inform our will and his wishes. I love the Hebrews 11:3 that says, by faith we understand how the worlds were formed. Because what we see cannot be explained on how he did it. We just take it on faith, right? The way God created the earth cannot be determined by carbon dating and things that we try to invent today. We just take it on faith, right? And people, it's interesting because we have this debate in schools. When you get to it, I heard somebody say one time, God created man and Satan was over there and he said, now, let's see if you can do it. So Satan began to gather up the dirt and God said, wait a minute, get your own dirt. Okay? You can't do it without the dirt. Where'd the matter come from, right? That's the whole matter, is he created the matter. He created everything. Without him, there is nothing. And that's why it's important to know in the scriptures, because in the scriptures, Genesis says he created out of nothing. There was nothing until he spoke it into existence, and that's the truth. It's just like he told Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe and have never seen. So truth precedes love, And love leads to obedient, joyful sanctification. Sanctification should be joyful. I'm getting to see what He's always intended for me. All right, let's move on to presenting. Okay? Peristemi, to present, means to present and also to stand beside. It's this interesting when you look at that word. So Christ, as He presents us, think about it this way. He goes before us, right? So we step up to the judgment. Christ is there before us. Father, they are justified. Then He steps back and He stands beside us and says, I have indwelt them with My Holy Spirit. I will welcome them into My kingdom. He is before us. He is within us. He is beside us. He is our all in all. He's everything that we need or could think that we would need. And when He went to the cross, teleos, and said, it is finished, He meant for us as well. Rest in His finished work in your life. Help me, Lord, to rest in that as well. The only thing we do, do you guys remember that wonderful illustration I did with those pipes that were so cleanly? My wife's still trying to throw that away, and I'm holding on, okay? I actually did a prop, but I didn't bring it. I thought you guys would laugh, so I'll just tell you what it is. I couldn't get it to work. I got under the sink, and I propped it up like it was, because somebody had asked me, where'd you get that pipe? And I was going to say, I just cut it out from underneath, right, the sink. So, but anyway, if you remember, the only thing we can do is quench the Spirit. Once God opens that spigot, He makes us alive. But what He's saying is, don't feed the flesh. Don't turn that spigot off. Let the Spirit of God live in us. Colossians 1, 22 and 23. We've already been there, so this is not the first time He has talked to us about this presenting. Let's look at it together. I think I left it in your notes. It says, what is Jesus' purpose? To present you, what? Holy and blameless, above reproach in His sight. This is something that I use in some of my classes, but Jesus, in Luke 2:52, it says Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor. And you think, okay, we know He grew, right? We knew He grew in wisdom, but He also grew in favor. And you kind of look into that. What is that? Understanding favor is like this. Favor is the way that you see God and the way you understand that He sees you. The first place we have to go when we understand Scripture is, who's God, right? How does He see me? And then, how do I see Him? Some people see God as all angry. Some people see God as all love. The truth is, Romans tells us what? We go to that first chapter. Romans 1:17 says, here's the righteousness of God revealed. He has enough mercy on us that He says, I, the just, I've given you faith, because the just shall live by faith. Oh man, that's great. God loves us. He's given us the faith to believe. But then it's a balance. Because His righteousness is also in the next verse, which says what? The wrath of God is revealed against all who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see that? There are people in this world trying to suppress the truth. They're trying to keep people from understanding the gospel. God says, all who will come, right? All who will come, I'm a loving God. But for all those who will suppress and try to keep, right? Do not prohibit the little children from coming to me. God says, I will judge that. Do we have a war on children in this country? From the very beginning, because God's desire is that He would have every soul. The enemy's desire is that he would steal, kill, and destroy. Understand, our God in righteousness is both love and justice at the same time. Continue on and look for that, but we present you holy, blameless, above reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Okay? Hear it, but then what? Do it. It's one thing to hear. We hear today, right? But we've got to move tomorrow throughout the week to say, I've heard it, Lord, and I will. That's why when soldiers would say, I hear and I obey. Not just the hearing, as James tells us, but the obeying as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. How many presents? So I just gave you one in Colossians 1:22. I just gave you the verses today present. Here's the third one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, right? That's what he's saying to us is, I finished it. You're holy in my sight. I justified you. Now I want you to live and to be sanctified in what I have already finished. In fact, what we're really doing is when we present, we are, Paul's telling us, we present each other, we're praying for one another, right? I should be praying for my wife, for my children. I should be presenting them before God. Do you see them as righteous? If not, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And then on the other side, as I present, I'm presenting myself and I'm saying, Lord, do you see any wicked way in me? Cleanse me, right? Take the coal, cleanse my lips. Whatever you see within, create in me, right? Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, right? That's what we're saying. So we're presenting one another. We're presenting ourselves to him. That's how we're presenting. In summary then, we are discipled by being warned and taught, sanctified and presented. We are saved to perfection. Here's your next blank. Not to modification. God's not just saying, well, to change a little bit here. Listen, he is perfect. He said, I'm holy, therefore you should be holy. He demands perfection. That's what he did on the cross. Why would he demand less of us than he did of himself when he calls us his children? He demands perfection. Now you say, well, I can't do that. Exactly. That's why we have to allow that spigot, right, the Holy Spirit to come in. And then when we fall, and we will, we get corrected by one another. We get provoked. We get admonished. We get warned. We get that, right? Love and good works. That's what we're continually doing for one another. Call it our spiritual DNA. We are genetically perfect. We just got this environment that we're, God's already done it. God's asking us to live up to what he's already done. He doesn't save people and hope they mature. Well, you say, well, can you back that up? I knew you before I formed you. God didn't create anything imperfect. It's the sinful world and the fall that has happened to us. But God wants to redeem us and reconcile us back to what he has already created for us. His design is inherent. He sees us as created in his image. He reconciles us to his own. Think about it this way. Disobedience is actually us getting in the way of what God's trying to do. It's stupid. Can you say that at church? Think about this, though. He wants us to enjoy what he has in heaven and the walk with him. The only thing we're doing is when we walk away from him is punishing ourselves. Okay? Obedience brings joy in Christ. Warning, admonishment. Let's get back to the intent of salvation, okay? Not just to be justified, but to be perfected and sanctified. That's the intention, right? Otherwise, he'd have just taken us to heaven. That's why he said it is finished. It's perfect. We are, in fact, teaching the truth to all mankind that he desires perfection. Sacrifice means sanctified. He sacrificed for us to sanctify us. He saved us and sanctified us. Now he tells us in Romans, right, 12, 1 and 2, I want you to be the living sacrifice. The product was predestined. We are simply working through the completion of something that's already completed. Isn't that great? Our job is to do the work that's already been done. That's the old joke I used to tell about, you know those guys that show up late when you have that volunteer project? You say, here comes Blister, shows up when the job's done, right? That's us with Christ. All we're doing is showing up to something that he's already done. Just don't get in his way and allow him to change us. So sanctified, not modified. Okay, last couple of things here. Verse 29, short one. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. To labor is to agonize. It's strenuous. It's contending. It's fighting for the faith, right? Labor, by the way, is not a curse. We often hear people say, well, God cursed labor. God, no, that's not true. From the very beginning, Adam found, right, his meaning in life by laboring for God. Labor is not a curse. It's a gift. There's only one thing worse than working. That's not working. Some of you men get my, right? How are you bad with days off? You find yourself going, I got to do something, right? It's not good. I want to work. Man is created, right? Adam in the very beginning. Tend to the garden. Have dominion. Name the animals. Work. It was the drudgery of work that was inflicted on man after the fall. That's when we don't find. We can recapture that as we find meaning in Christ in what he actually called us to do with work. The next one then is workmanship. We are laborers in his vineyard. It's his vineyard. It's his work. And finally, and then his plan. It's divine direction. All we have to do is follow the plan. We go there. He tells us, build the house. We look at the plans. We look up. The house is already built. We just follow his plan. I know that seems strange, but he's already done it. He goes in there. You grab the boards. You go to put them up. He puts them up. He gets all the credit. But we're the ones that are involved in this as he calls us to this completion. We are submitted and presented in him, for him, to God be the glory. It's all his. In conclusion, I'm going to ask Bob to come read something, and I'm going to finish up. Bob, I don't know if this mic is on. Can we just turn it on? Just turn that on, Bob. But I want you to turn, if you could, right now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's kind of a parallel passage. And Bob has one of those fantastic radio voices that I don't have. But he also narrates with passion, if you've been in Bible study with Bob. And I just want you to, I want you to look at the Word while he's doing this. And I want you to hear, as Paul, in that last book, his probably his last book, as he tells young Timothy, I'm begging you to listen to me on this presentation and this fan the flame, if you will, of the Spirit within us. All right, so Bob, I'll let you read that.
As we remember, Paul is reminding this young disciple of his who has become a preacher and an assistant to him, the same thing. He wanted always to be like Christ. He wanted to do those things that Christ had given him to do, and just what Chuck has talked about, that we're stewards in service of. And he's reminding them, but Christ always said, remember, remember, remember me, remember, this is my body, this is my blood. So he follows in those footsteps, and hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, it does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Oh, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philegas and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of this, his holy word.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Bob. Last couple of things. Proclaim his purpose and his grace. You used to give these out. I gave some in Sunday school because we're working on testimonies today. Okay? If you want one, you can come get it. This is a little gospel track. It's called You're Round to It. Don't wait to get round to it. People are not always around. Be ready to share the gospel. His grace, our purpose. He finished it. We'd simply complete it. So, Andy, if you'd come and lead us in our doxology.